Right now we're observing the time of Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is literally the ninth day of the Hebrew month of Av. So Tisha, the ninth month, the Hebrew month of Av, if you look in our Hebrew calendars. So kind of like 4th of July, right? So we say 4th of July, and that becomes the name that we know. When we say 4th of July, we're not just saying the day after the 3rd of July, right? We're saying America's Independence Day, right? So this occasion, I don't want to call it a holiday or a holy day or anything, because it really doesn't fit either of those descriptions, but whatever commemoration takes place on the ninth day of Av. And so that's the name of it, is just named by the date. This year it's on Tuesday. Every year it's a little different, going depending on when the ninth of Av falls. But we have the calendars, right? You have a calendar, so check the calendars in the back. Okay, so looking at this... occasion, I'll get into the details of what that is about after our text out of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, get an earthen flask and take some of the elders, go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, and proclaim, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears it, his ears will tingle. Right? So I don't know if that where we get the phrase, your ears tingling, someone's talking about you, and so whoever hears about this event, their ears are going to tingle. Whoever hears about what's going to happen, this catastrophe that the Lord is going to allow to bring and happen upon us is going to make people's ears tingle. It's just as they hear it, it's going to be so overwhelming. Their ears are just going to tingle. Because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor their kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal. So during the time of Jeremiah, under these kings, well, of course, when Jeremiah starts, he's under the king Josiah, and things are going pretty good. Josiah was a great king. He got rid of all this kind of stuff. After he dies, his sons come in. He has about 3 different sons, reign as kings, and 1 grandson. And during this time, all this horrible stuff comes back in. And so they're sacrificing their sons with fire. The statue of Baal, red hot, heated up. They place their sons on this altar, on this idol, and burn their children as a sacrifice to Baal. Horrible, horrible, horrible atrocities taking place in Jerusalem and Israel. So because of this, because we have forsaken God, we then go and get into all kinds of strange stuff. When we forget about God, when we forget about our roots, when we forget about the Bible, or try and change the Bible, or try and change or reword it, or forget our origins, we get into all kinds of strange stuff. Because they have forsaken me, we burn incense to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor their kings of Judah have known. And then it just gets worse after that. Verse 6, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall be called the Valley of Slaughter. I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem. I will cause them to fall by the sword. Their corpses will be meat for the birds and beasts. So Jeremiah is prophesying what's going to happen. So because we're doing these things, because we've forsaken God, because we're sacrificing our children, turning them over to idols, and worshiping idols, teaching the children that we didn't burn to worship idols, God's going to allow this valley to become a valley of slaughter. Valleys around Jerusalem, all around Jerusalem, going to be just filled with blood from slaughter. Verse 8, I will make this city desolate. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege, and in the despair and desperation that their enemies shall drive them to. Now, the Bible describes the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar But it doesn't describe these details, but I have no doubt that these details took place. It describes these kind of details during other sieges, during Hezekiah's time, and other times we have descriptions such as these things. But during, well, maybe not Hezekiah's, but one of the kings, I forget now, but of eating the children and...
The Roman siege.
Well, this, well, yeah, and then in the future, other sieges take place. But here, Jeremiah is describing what was going to take place, and I have no doubt that it happened. I mean, we can't imagine that. You know, we have it so good here in this country, in this day and age. We haven't seen war on our land, you know, laws, what, since the Civil War? We haven't known what it's like to, I mean, certainly those of us who've gone to war have seen horrible atrocities. Some of us who've lived in other countries have seen such some horrible poverty and some horrible things taking place. But for the majority of us, we can't imagine it being so desperate, being so hungry, that you eat your children, you eat your friends. That's beyond the scope of our imagination that we can grasp. And that's how bad it got. Because we forsook God, because we didn't listen to his counsel, because we rejected his ways. And as he prophesies here, the city becomes desolate. Babylon eventually comes through and destroys it. Verse 10, then you shall break the flask. So he's telling now Jeremiah what to do. He went to this valley with some of these leaders, and brought the flask with him. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and say, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them till there is no place to bury. This is in contrast to what we looked at last week when Jeremiah was sent to the potter's house and he was still working the clay, and Jeremiah noticed that if the clay was not coming out how he wanted it, the potter can then reshape it and remold it and start all over again. But here, after the pot has been hardened and blazoned and it's broken, it cannot be made whole again. Once our hearts are hardened, once we resist God, right? In another chapter he says, you are like the clay, I am like the potter. He molds us, he makes us. Cannot I make you, O Israel? But if we harden our hearts and refuse to listen to God, we'll get confused in all kinds of different areas, and eventually we'll be broken. We'll be crushed under. And the events that take place in the world, we will not have a means to cope with it. Verse 14, Jeremiah came and stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I will bring on this city all the doom that I've pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. So he took some of the leaders to the valley, gave that demonstration, said those words, he's going to bring destruction, it's going to be a valley of slaughter, breaks the pot, this is how it's going to be, just as this pot can't be put together again, the city's going to be broken, the people are going to be broken. Then he goes into the temple and he tells all the people the same thing and tells them the reason why. You've stiffened your necks against God. Well, that's that whole chapter. Basically. So it's not a very pretty chapter. And in this day and age, we like nice, pretty sermons. We like encouraging words, pep talks. Build us up. Tell us we're great. Tell us everything is going to be good. Tell us everything is going to be fine. Because that's what we're used to. That's how it's been. That's how we like it. That's how we want it to be. That's what we're used to. Because again, for most of us, we haven't seen atrocities. We haven't experienced heartache, suffering, want, struggles. Oh, we've had our problems. We've been fired. We've received divorce papers. We've had our children reject us. We've had our parents beat us. Might have even been raped or abused and other things. So no doubt, many of us have gone through some horrible things. But to the extent of having a siege around our city, people sacrificing their children to idols, burning them, siege being so bad, eating their friends. We haven't gotten that low yet. But this is reality. This is what happened then, and it happens in various parts of the world today. Atrocities of horrendous nature. Oh, we have abortions and things like that, and those certainly are horrible things. Our hearts are becoming hardened as a nation, as a people, as individuals, as a world. And so, yes, it's nice to end with an encouraging word, but this chapter doesn't. Sometimes we need to hear a stark reality because times will repeat itself. This will happen again. It will happen in our world, and it will happen in our time, and it will happen in our country. That there will be destruction, there will be distress, there will be troubles, there will be trials. There will be difficulties all around us. Now God sees Jeremiah through this time. Jeremiah survives the siege. Jeremiah survives the masses being taken to Babylon. And Baruch as well, his scribe. 40 years he ministered. And he survived it. But we've read sometimes, and there's some other verses where he wishes he wasn't born. But God sees him through. And more importantly, he's sealed for heaven. But it's not always going to be easy on this earth. Now here on Tisha B'Av, as we remember this destruction of Jerusalem, and the reason we read this chapter tonight is because Jerusalem was destroyed in that siege by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BCE during the time of Jeremiah on Tisha B'Av. That's the date it took place. That's the date that they broke through the walls and destroyed the city. And so this fast day, this commemoration day, this is a remembrance of that destruction, of that event that was prophesied in the Bible so many times by Jeremiah and other prophets, warning after warning after warning. We need to heed that warning as well. We need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. We need to follow him and follow him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. His forgiveness is available to us, and we need to make use of that. Not only was this temple was destroyed, but then the temple was rebuilt 70 years later, as Jeremiah prophesied. Cyrus Persian takes over Babylon, and he allows us to go back. Nehemiah and Ezra begin working on rebuilding the temple. Not all of us came back from Persia, unfortunately. We did not heed the call to come out of Babylon. And we stayed in Persia, which was over the area of Babylon, and didn't come when God called us out. They did not have the finances. They did not have the means. They did not have the workforce to build it to the same way as Solomon's or to build it to what Ezekiel prophesied. There's a text in Ezekiel, he describes the temple personally, and that was during the time while we were in Babylon, during those 70 years. I believe that was the blueprint that God wanted us to go back and build to. It talks about the anointed one coming to that temple, and he should have. But because the people did not give of their means, they went back and they began building their own homes over building up the Lord's house. Because Ezra and Nehemiah didn't have the finances necessary, because they didn't have not have the workforce necessary, because so many of us stayed in Persia, especially those who had means. They built the best they could. And those who were old enough to remember both temples, over 70 years old, probably 80 or so years old, who lived, they saw this, the temple that they built, and they cried and wept, remembering what Solomon's temple looked like. But nonetheless, we had a temple and we rebuilt it. Then the Romans came years later, 400 or 500 or so years later, laid siege to it and destroyed it on Tisha B'Av. And what are the chances of that? Right? If you built a house and it had a fire and burned down, and you rebuilt the house, and 10 years later it burns down again, and it burns down on the same day? On the same day. I mean, there's for 300 days in a year, two temples burning down, destroyed on the same day. God was trying to give us a message. God's trying to give us a message. Keep our eyes focused on the Lord and serve Him and serve Him alone. We fast forward about 1,000 years past here. Oh, here's a picture of the candlestick being taken out of Jerusalem back in the Roman siege. This is part of the Titus Arch in Rome, where he is depicted the destruction of Jerusalem and the war victory. This is part of it. So we go about 1,000 years, and the first crusade began on Tisha B'Av. Horrible atrocities during the Crusades. Many thousands of Jewish people were killed. This is a woodcut. Very graphic, very descriptive. Here's a young Jewish boy. His shirt pulled down. It's very detailed. A soldier there with his sword. So the boy's neck is exposed. Soldier with the sword. There's a nun holding a crucifix, not just a cross, but a crucifix. So it's a nun. And the boy is now commanded to bow down to the crucifix, or he'll get his head cut off. Now, while he's kneeling, you look at his face, it's not bowed. His head is upturned. I hope that this boy did not yield. Rather gave his life. Then in the background, there's three men hoisting up another man naked, tied to a wheel, being hoisted up in the air to dehydrate, to starve, to die, and for the birds of the air to pluck at his flesh. These are the type of atrocities that we can't fathom. I can't fathom. Most of us can't imagine. We haven't been put in this kind of a position. But the Bible says that no man will be able to buy or sell unless he bows down and receives the mark of the beast. Trial will come upon this world. And I pray that each one of us are faithful to God and will stand and stand true and stand right. Oh, I can stand here and tell you everything's going to be great. You're wonderful. I'm wonderful. Everyone's wonderful. Everything's wonderful. You're going to be better than ever before. Tomorrow's going to be greater than ever. You can succeed. You will succeed. Everything's going to be great. We're going to be great again. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be wonderful. You can do it. Strive and succeed, prosper, and be in health. But there's some very stark realities. This world is becoming darker, and it's going to get darker and darker. God's light will continue to shine. God will never leave us nor forsake us. God will protect us as He protected us in Egypt. The plagues, seven last plagues happening all around Egypt, but not happening in Goshen. God protecting Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace, God standing there with them, but they still were in the fire. Not touched, not singed, spared. Joseph was still a slave in Egypt, and he was still thrown into prison. Yes, God worked it all out together for good. Yes, what was meant for evil, God turned as a blessing. But it took 20 years. That's the problem with God. He's too slow. He's right on time. That's right. In his time, not our time. Yeah, that's the problem with trusting God. He doesn't always do what I want him to do. But I can trust that he will do what's best. But I'm not going to make any false promises to you. I'm not going to tell Joseph, hey, it's going to be great in Egypt. You're going to have a great time. But he was encouraged. What they meant for evil, God has turned out together for good. Evil has taken place down through the ages. And just because we've lived fairly peacefully for the last 200 years, yes, we had years of slavery. That was horrendous, absolutely horrendous. Maybe I shouldn't say 200 years. For most of our lifetimes, and a little longer than that. Yes, there have been some horrible wars, World War II, World War I, of course, before that, Vietnam, Korean Wars, horrible wars. Again, all four of those taking place over there. Gulf War and others haven't affected us here in the house. And those who came back and their houses were still intact. It's so horrible atrocities. It's also on Tisha B'Av, the First Crusade. Then, and the rack, horrible things done. And all these things done in the name of God. And today people are being beheaded, burned in their churches in the name of a God. People put on a rack, stretched till their limbs came out of sockets, instruments to poke and to prod and to cut, hanging on the walls, to skin alive. About 200 or so years later, King Edward of England expelled the Jewish people on Tisha B'Av. Exiled. Just 16 years after that, France did the same thing. A few years after that, 100 so more years after that, Spain, and the King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella, in 1492, they did the same thing also on Tisha B'Av. All these events on Tisha B'Av. Expelled us out of Spain. Now, what do we know King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella for? What are they known for?
Columbus.
Columbus sailed. I forget if it's the day before or the day after Tisha B'Av. He took some Jewish people with him. There's debates whether he was Jewish or not. Never been settled. But there were some people that were openly Jewish that were on the ship with him. That's a known fact. Whether he was or not, but God used that to open the new world where we have freedom today. So even as these atrocities take place, God's got a plan. And even though these things have happened and events have happened down through the ages, we are still here. The Babylonians are gone. The Romans are gone. King Ferdinand is gone. King Edward is gone. And we remain. And God will sustain us. And that's a miracle. That's absolutely amazing. Being kicked out of countries, one country after another. Of course, we're horrible things that took place in Russia and Poland, even before and the Holocaust. Not on Tisha B'Av so much. I mean, everything. It happened every day of the year there for decades. These are pretty signal events taking place specifically on Tisha B'Av. But we remain. And we have Jerusalem now. We have Israel now. We have a synagogue right here. We're able to come and worship the Lord. We have His Word. We have the Torah. We have the Scriptures. We remain. And God will sustain us down through eternity. Another text from Jeremiah, but now from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Even through the troublous times, we need to have hope, and we can have hope. Even as troubles come upon this world, we can have hope in God. Because it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah wrote this after the temple was destroyed, after the siege, after the people were taken captive. He was still alive, and God's mercies are new every morning. Every day we have life here or have eternal life with God, God's mercy is there for us. You can have assurance in Him. It's not about this earth. It's not about building a kingdom here on this earth. It's not about having pleasures in this earth. It's not about having ease in this earth. It's about planning for heaven, preparing for heaven, and getting other people ready for heaven. Every morning, God's faithfulness is there. Even if we're in a dungeon with Joseph, even if we're in a lion's den with Daniel, even if we're in a fiery furnace with Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, God's mercies are new every morning. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard and difficult the problem you're facing right now might seem, we haven't seen anything yet. We can thank God for those problems, because all of those problems, not for the problems, but that God gives us grace through those problems, and as God gives us grace through those problems now, He will help us to make it through the ones that are coming. Each one strengthens us. Each one fortifies our faith. Each one builds our character. Each one prepares us for heaven. And through them all, His compassions fail not. We're not consumed. They are new every morning. And God is faithful. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. Waiting on the Lord means He doesn't come through riding on a white horse on day one. It means there's problems along the way. We struggle, we suffer. We grieve, we pray, we fast, we wait upon the Lord. But He does come through in His timing. Maybe not even in our lifetime. For many people down through the ages, He did not come through in their lifetime. Did not come through for hundreds of years sometimes. But He does come through. And He will sustain us through our troubles. And He will see us to the end. He will have a people who will endure to the end. I pray it's each one of us and many others that God will use us to preach. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. To wait, it mentions that twice, and quietly. And to have hope, it mentions that several times. And quietly. And it mentions that, I don't have all the text for this chapter, but it mentions quietly like three times. One time it says, fill your mouth with dirt or something along that line. In other words, don't say anything. Sometimes we've got to wait quietly and patiently, bear it up, bringing our troubles to the Lord and laying it all before Him. He hears us, He comforts us, He helps us, He strengthens us. Waiting for the salvation of the Lord. I don't stand yet, but there should have been a slide just for prayer, but so as we remember this time, we remember the troubles that we've gone through, some of the troubles. And we look at the immediate future and know the troubles are coming. Let us look up and look past them, for God's deliverance will come. And He loves us, and He's steadfast, He's faithful, His mercies are there every morning. He's new and His grace is there, His strength is there. He will encourage us, He will empower us, and He will see us through. So as we pray tonight, if you're going through something right now, big or small, in Earth's history, comparisons, but everything we go through is big to us when we're going through it. If you're going through some trial now, some difficulty now, some problem now, let us put into practice waiting upon the Lord. Let's surrender it to Him. Surrender when we've grumbled and complained about it, when we've doubted and voiced our doubts, when we've got angry and frustrated, when we've got impatient, when we've blamed others, when we've accused others. When we've just had pity parties, let us surrender those to God and receive His forgiveness, because the Messiah has become our sacrifice for us. To forgive us and to cleanse us, and you talk about trials, He went through trials for us. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be rejected, to be beaten, to be killed. He can understand what we're going through. He'll see us through. So we can receive His sacrifice for forgiveness of our shortcomings. Or if, as we read in Jeremiah's description, the problems that they happened, at least as far as the destruction of Jerusalem, the first time it was a direct result of our sins. I'm not saying that all these other times, Spain expelling us and England expelling us and France and the atrocities of the Crusades and Russia and Poland and all those were because of our sins. Not all suffering is a direct result of our sins, but sometimes it is. And if some of the suffering that we're experiencing right now in our lives is a direct result of mistakes and sins and turning our eyes from God and going in wrong paths and following false ways, then tonight before we leave, let us have our record cleansed before the Lord. Let us have our soul washed before the Lord. Let us receive His forgiveness. Let us receive His mercies. And again, surrender it before Him and give it to Him and accept His sacrifice for forgiveness. And receive His grace and His power and His love and His compassion. And let Him hold us up. Let us allow Him to move us forward and empower us to not make those same mistakes and to follow Him more fully, with a cleaner conscience and more steadfastly. Or thirdly, if tonight, maybe you're not going through some trial, maybe there's not some sin on your record that needs to be repented of, but maybe just the reality of the time coming before us scares you and puts terror into your heart, I encourage you tonight, don't get scared. Just get humble before the Lord. just draw closer to him than ever before. Don't run from him. Don't yield. Don't panic. But trust in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. And so as we talk about these last days, or the days coming up, or the history in the past, we'll foreshadow into the future. When we think about those things, if that's on your mind, let us ask God to fortify us and strengthen us, to draw us ever closer to him, so we can be ready, we can get others ready, and then we can shine like lights in the firmament through the darkness of this world. And of course, as he draws us closer, the song, "Draw Me Closer, Closer, Closer to Your Bleeding Side," right? So as we draw closer to God, we get closer to his suffering. And get to be partakers of his suffering with him. For the glory of God. But heaven will be a great place. I don't have any promises for this earth, but heaven's going to be a great place. And in this earth, God will see us through. He will see us through. And there's blessings along the way. So let's pray together. If any of those three areas apply to you, or maybe something else God's been speaking to your heart about, let us enter into prayer with him. Our Lord and our God, ruler of the universe, we praise your name and we thank you. For your mercies fail not. We're thankful that you gave warning after warning after warning through Jeremiah and others. And I pray that that warning is still there today for us. And I'm thankful that we have put this on the calendar, Tisha B'Av, so that we can remember, that we can be warned, that we can be reminded. And as this warning has been presented to us again tonight, I pray that we take heed, that we don't harden our hearts, that we don't resist, but that we confess and we repent and we surrender, that we receive your forgiveness because of your sacrifice, and that you fill us with your power, and you fill us with your might. And I pray that we will pull closer and closer to you and closer to each other. They'll be bound together as a community, as a family of God, strengthening each other, helping each other, and walking through the trials arm in arm, riding on your back, carried by your grace. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.